Great joy to see you all on this chilly evening. Glad you've been brave to come out and to have some warm fellowship together. We're looking at Acts chapter 17 tonight, and I want to read from verse 16 down to the end of the chapter. It's entitled In Athens, Paul in Athens. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogues with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplaces, day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. And then they took him and they brought him to the meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived in and spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and he said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and observed your objects of worship, I even found an altar to this with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything that is in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and we move and we have our being, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. And therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by men's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now he commands that all people everywhere are to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man that he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." May the Lord bless that word to our hearts as we try and understand it tonight with God's help. Shall we pray and ask him to help us tonight? Oh, our dear Heavenly Father, as we come to your word tonight, we pray, Lord, that our goal might be to have deep fellowship with you in our understanding of your word. May we know your word, that it is truth. Help us to allow your word to dwell in us richly. Will you help us tonight by your Holy Spirit to understand fully what you are saying to us? And then, Lord, to help us to live in obedience and to be faithful to you, so that we may have stability in our lives, that we may indeed enjoy peace with you and your peace, that we might indeed know that you have a purpose for us in this world. And in so doing, Lord, that we might indeed live to bring glory and honor to your name. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. The story is, you know it as well, I'm sure you've read it many times, of Paul being in Athens. When we study the history of Athens, we discover that Athens wasn't an ordinary city. And so reading this passage, we discover something else, that the Apostle Paul was certainly not an ordinary man. Athens was known for its statesmen, for its philosophers, its historians, poets, painters, and architects. And it's still like that to this very day. And certainly it was the hub of ancient Greece. While the Apostle Paul was perhaps the most successful missionary that this world has ever seen. So here we have this great servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and the great stronghold of Satan brought face to face, brought together. And as a result of their meeting, we find it described for us here. And so what can we learn from this particular passage? Well, if we look in verse 16, I think the first thing that we discover is what Paul saw when he entered into Athens. And then the second thing that we find out is also in verse 16 is that by seeing Athens, it produced all kinds of feelings within him. And so what did he feel when he saw Athens? And the third thing that I want to look at tonight is what Paul did in Athens. So to begin with, we look at what Paul saw in Athens. And what did he see? He saw a city that was totally given over to the worship of idols. On every street corner, we see that his eye met the temples of idol gods and goddesses. And they occupied every prominent position in the city. Above the Acropolis, there was this huge statue that stood 40 feet high into the air. And it caught the eye from every corner of the city. Yet, out of all of these heathen cities of that time, Athens probably was the most favorable city, because it contained the most learned men, the most highly educated, artistic, intellectual population that was on the face of the globe at that particular time. It was a city then of wise men, men like Socrates and Plato. It was a city of mind and intellect, of art and of architecture. But the tragedy is it was a city that knew nothing about the one and only true God. So if the people of Greece, with all of their education, all of their knowledge, were so blind when it came to spiritual things, what can you imagine what the condition of the other cities was like? Babylon and Tyre and Rome. You see, the fact of the matter is this, that when men live without a Bible, they will have a religion of some sort or the other. It is built into human nature, into our makeup. There's this empty void within us that has to be filled with something. And so men will worship something. And if they do not know and worship the one true God, they will certainly go and worship something else. But the tragedy is it will be a religion that is without light, it's without peace, and it's without any hope. In 1 Corinthians 1:21, Paul says there that the world, through wisdom, did not know God. In other words, man, left to himself, in his own eyes, thinks that he has no longer any need of a God. Many think that they can become their own God. And so we learn that intellectual training is certainly no security against spiritual darkness and blindness. So these people were not unlearned and ignorant men. But the tragedy is all of their learning never prevented them from becoming a pagan people. In our lives, in our cities today, we are told that reading and writing and mathematics and languages and science are the only things that we need if we're going to try and make it in this world. However, when you and I look around the world around us, we find that with all of the education of today, it doesn't look very promising or encouraging, does it? Man is still as wicked as he ever was. And so there is this propensity within us to be evil. It's natural. It's part of our makeup. And so this is not what the Lord Jesus Christ taught. One thing is for certain, that without the knowledge of God, if God has never revealed himself to the human race, this world would have no hope. This world would indeed have been buried in wickedness. You see, all the clever men like Socrates and Plato, they certainly may have been very brilliant men, clued up on so many different things. But they could never have answered the question of the Philippian jailer when he cried out and he said to them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They could never say in their last moments, "O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory?" You see, the perfection of Athens, architecture, its sculpture, are undeniable facts. And while these things to look at may be extremely beautiful, The men who built them certainly were not ignorant. They weren't ignorant about many things, but they were ignorant about the one and most important thing, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today our world is drunk with pride. Man is so taken up with his own progress. Man talks today as if nothing is impossible for him to achieve and to do. And so our age today is an unbelieving, it's a skeptical age. Men doubt and they question the Bible, just as they did with Paul there in verse 18. And so there we find that they only needed to look at the facts of history. Look at the remains of Egypt, Greece, and Rome. All of these things have been preserved by God for us as monuments of what man's intelligence and reason has produced without God. The minds that designed the temples and the Colosseum were certainly not the minds of fools. But in Ephesians chapter 2, we are told that they lived in spiritual darkness. Yes, the sight that Paul saw when he went to Athens is proof that man knows nothing unless God opens his eyes to see. Unless God comes and reveals himself to us, we stumble around in darkness. The second thing then that we want to look at tonight is in verse 16 as well, and we discover what Paul felt when he entered into the city of Athens. Because here, as he looked over the city, he saw a city that was given over to idolatry. You know, the sight of a place affects different people in different ways, doesn't it? An artist, when he looks at the beauty, he will want to paint it. A businessman, when he looks at the city, well, he sees an opportunity to make money. The Apostle Paul had only one thought in his mind as he looked over at the city, and that was the spiritual poverty of these people. And so in verse 17, he was concerned about their lost estate. Their lost souls is what gripped his heart. And so what did Paul do? He went in and he discussed it with them. He spoke to them. He disputed with them. Like his divine master, he was always thinking about his father's business. Like Moses and Elijah, their spirit was stirred within them when they saw that their people were given over to wickedness and to sin. I know the first time when I came to Cape Town and I was able to look over the city, there's nothing quite as impressive as the sight of a great city. But you know, as we study the Bible, when we get to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 23, the sad thing is this, that a city is where Satan's seat is. It's in the city where evil of every kind can be found. It's in the city where people become accustomed to the sight of sin. It's in the city where newspapers and printed materials and TV mold and guide public opinion, shape our minds and the way we think. It's in the city where we find that corrupt food is supplied for the mind. And sadly, it's in the city where the fashions are conceived that influence the people. And so I doubt if you could stand on top of Table Mountain and look down over the city of Cape Town without some kind of emotion, because it's a beautiful city. And so no wonder the Apostle Paul, when he saw Athens, somehow his spirit was stirred within him. His heart was stirred with a holy compassion for all of those people that were perishing because they didn't know God. They were without Christ. They were without any hope. All traveling down the broad road that leads to destruction, as the Bible tells us in Philippians 3. Oh, how here were a people with capable hands and capable minds, and yet the God who had given them their very life and breath was not honored by them at all. Paul was stirred with indignation against the devil. He saw Satan blinding the eyes of his fellow man, leading him captive at his own will. He saw corruption infecting the people like a cancer, and there was nobody there to administer a cure. And so Paul saw the strong man armed, keeping the house that wasn't lawfully his. And in verse 23, we read that he saw the divine master unknown and unrecognized. And so these are the kind of feelings that stir up a man and a woman who is born again of the Spirit of God. And so the question is tonight is, how do you feel about the people that are out there in this city that we live in? The city, in our city, in our suburbs, and most of them do not know God at all. And so if you are one of God's family, you will always be like Paul and have this zeal of the Father's glory in your heart and a tender concern for those that are lost, who are still in darkness. Romans chapter 1 says, it reminds us they're ungodly. They commit things that are worthy of death. Not only do they do that, but they have pleasure in them that do these things. But the godly man or the godly woman, they mourn over their sins. And so I ask myself the question, do I mourn over my sins? Does it really affect me that I want to cry out to God because he is the only one who can deliver me from them? In 2 Peter chapter 2, it says, Lot was a righteous man, and it vexed his soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. In Psalm 119 and verse 136, David says, rivers of water run down my eyes, because they do not keep your law. Ezekiel 94, he says, they sigh and they cry for the abominations that are done in our land. And in Luke 29 and verse 41, it said of Jesus, as he saw the city, he wept over it. Do we weep over our city, the lostness of the souls that are Christless and going to it and a lost eternity? You see, that is one of the first things that the gospel does. It produces within us a deep sorrow for our sins. That is something that always shows up the difference between the children of God from the children of Satan. And so we have to ask ourselves this evening, what effect does sin have on my own life? Does it drive me to my knees in sorrow and in repentance? Think for a moment of how many die without Christ, without any hope, without any peace. You know, about 15 years ago, I had a boss at UCT that I used to get on very well with. He was a man that I could relate to. He was a very upright man, a disciplined man, a good man in every way that you could imagine. But the problem was this, that he was an atheist. And then one day he came to me and he said to me, he said, Eric, please, he said, I'm writing out my will. Will you be my executor? And I said to him, Dave, I said, look, I've never been an executor in my life. Why don't you get somebody who's a professional? And he said to me, no, he said, I want you to do it. So I said, but why do you want me to do it? Because I've never done it in my life. He said, because I trust you. You see, he knew that I loved the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd shared Christ with him many times. Lola and I used to visit them regularly. And it was like he had a premonition, because about 2 weeks after that, he was murdered in his house. And we then had to take his wife, who was almost going blind at that time, and take over his affairs. And you know, as I thought about this, and I had to do a eulogy at his funeral, and that was the most difficult funeral I'd ever been to. What do you say of a man who doesn't believe in God, who does not have any hope, who's gone out into a Christless eternity? A year after that, my own father passed away. And you know, that was a completely different experience. Dave Ryan had everything that opened and shut. He had every security that you can imagine. My father, his whole life he had spent on giving his life for people. He loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He died in absolute peace. It was quite amazing, actually. It was getting towards dusk. And as he was dying, lying on this bed, there was a little window above his bed which opened outwards, and a dove came through this window and sat on the windowsill. And as he died, that little dove flew away. My dad died in complete peace. And I realized that, you know, he had nothing left of this world's goods, but he had everything in heaven. Dave Ryan, my boss, he had everything of this world's goods, but he had nothing to look forward to. So sad, isn't it? We look at the city of and the world around us, and we see all of the godlessness that there is. We look at our own city, and what do we see? Surely if we are Christians, it must stir our hearts, as it did with Paul. Surely it must stir us into action. But you see, how many people today really give reality the reality of God and eternity in his thought at all. So often we find many people spending their time criticizing others who are trying to reach the lost, yet they themselves do nothing. What can we say by their indifference to Jesus and his call upon their lives? They are rejecting him. The great Apostle Paul was stirred in his heart, stirred in his spirit at the city that was wholly given over to idolatry, totally sold out to sin. And so we need to ask ourselves, has 2,000 years made any difference? Has it changed God in any way? Has it changed the sinful nature of man? Yes, the world may be full of material progress and great advances in technology. But Hebrews 13 verse 8, it says, the gospel has never changed. Men try to change it, but it's the same gospel yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change. And so if we don't have any compassion for the lost, if sin doesn't cause us great sorrow, then I have to ask myself, am I really one of God's children? Am I really one of his disciples? This brings me then to my third point that I want to share with you tonight, and that is what Paul actually did when he was in Athens. We've seen what he saw when he and what he felt when he went to Athens. And now thirdly, we want to see what he did. You know, many people see the need that is around. They feel great sorrow, perhaps, for those who are lost. But what do we actually do to help them? One pastor said, if you've got the vision, then you've got the mission. Paul did something. He went. He wasn't the kind of man who stood still and wanted others to do the work. No, Paul didn't ask others what he should do. He looked at the city that was lost. And he may have felt alone and strange in the strange land that he had come to. I understand, I can identify with that sort of feeling. When you leave your own home country and you move to another country, and now suddenly for him to have to expose the religion of this whole city was like attacking a lion in its den. But you see, none of these things seemed to cross Paul's mind. Verse 18, he saw souls that were perishing. He knew life was short, and he was absolutely confident in the power of his master's message. And so he preached the good news about Jesus Christ. He knew that Jesus could meet the needs of every single soul in that city. He himself had received mercy. He had received mercy, and so he couldn't keep it quiet. He had to go and teach it to others. And so what did Paul teach? He taught the foolishness of serving other gods. And that made me ask myself the question, what other gods do I serve? Perhaps the main other god is people serve today is the god of self-pleasing. And so in verse 31, Paul speaks of the solemn reckoning with God. And so he taught of the judgment day that was to come, that each and every one of us, as Corne mentioned this morning, we will have to stand before God, our Maker, and give an account of what we have done. But I think the most important thing that he taught was found in verse 18. He preached Jesus and the resurrection. In other words, he preached the whole gospel. In verse 24, he preached Jesus to then, he was the God, Jesus, who told them of his mission to save sinners through his death on the cross. And Paul, in all of his writings, he taught that God's amazing love for the souls of lost humanity. And in Hebrews chapter 1, he taught how Jesus' death satisfied God's justice, how sin was paid for by Jesus' death. He taught that how Jesus had victory over sin and over death and hell for anyone who would come and put their trust in him, and what he did for them on the cross. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, it says he taught that Jesus became the mediator between God and man. And he is our soul healer. He is our rest giver. He is our peacemaker for all heavy laden hearts. How Jesus set the captive free, those who had been sold under sin. He preached Jesus being ready to receive even the chief of sinners if they would only acknowledge their sin and cry out to him for forgiveness. He proclaimed Jesus' ability to save to the uttermost all who would come to him. Jesus offers complete cleansing through his blood that was shed for us on the cross. And then the last thing that he preached, but not the least, He preached the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He preached this as an absolute fact on which Jesus staked his absolute credibility. The resurrection proved that what Christ set out to do, he was the one who fully accomplished it. The ransom of sin was paid for and accepted by God the Father. The atonement was completed by raising Jesus from the dead. The prison doors of sin that bind men was thrown open forever. Paul preached all of this as a fact. And so he proved beyond any shadow of doubt the certainty of our own resurrection in the flesh if we put our trust in Jesus. And so Jesus settled once and for all the question, can God raise the dead? And so what can we learn from all of this? First of all, we learn that we can never change the gospel. Therefore, we must sow the seeds that the Apostle Paul sowed if we want to reap what Apostle Paul reaped. Secondly, with God helping us, we need never be afraid to stand alone, to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if God's truth is on our side, we see that one Paul in Athens, one Martin Luther, they were lighthouses of the gospel in a dark world. One man, one woman with a Bible in their hands is stronger than a million idol worshippers. And so today we have many skeptics. But like Paul, we need to point them to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to challenge men to refute the evidence by which it is supported. If Jesus Christ never rose from the dead, what can explain the change that took place in the disciples' lives? What can explain the change in countless thousands of men and women over the years that have become Christians, who have given their lives for the Lord Jesus, and it's still happening today? What could account for the change in the life of the Apostle Paul? Because he was a man who hated Jesus. And yet after the resurrection and his encounter with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, we find that he was willing to even die for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we don't believe in the change in these men's lives, it would raise a bigger question, wouldn't it? And it would even be a bigger unsolved mystery. But if we believe in the resurrection, then it will make all of the skeptics' arguments fall to the ground. We also learn a lesson of encouragement from the Apostle Paul. Here he was, one man in Athens, standing there on Mars Hill. And at that time, it seemed that Paul was doing very little. But the word that he proclaimed, what has it done? It has grown into a big tree, a great big tree. The empty Parthenon there stands as proof that Athenian theology is dead, but the gospel of the risen Christ is still very much alive. It spread throughout the whole world. You see, we may sow in tears, the psalm says in Psalm 126, but it says we will come again, rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. And so we live in an age today, don't we, of sightseeing. Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 8 says, the eye is not satisfied with seeing. The world is mad about running here and there, chasing after wealth and knowledge and man's inventions, gazing at exhibitions and the work of man's hands. But shouldn't we, as Christians, be looking at what Paul saw in Athens, a city that was given over to sin? What do you feel when you look at our city? Shouldn't it move us with compassion for the people out there that are suffering, that are lost without hope? You see, there's no poverty like their poverty. There is no disease like their disease. No slavery like their slavery. No death as hopeless as their death. And so you and I, as Lord's children, as God's children, if you and I have got no feelings for the lost, I have to ask you, as I ask myself, do I really have the mind of Christ? Or am I merely a Christian in name? What should we do when we look at our city, when we look at our own lives? We need to encourage ourselves in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of all of the faithful witnesses who have gone on before us. People like David and Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You see, the holiest men, the useful servants of God, We're not people who were hermits, but men who lived in towns. Men who were willing to stand alone like the Apostle Paul. But we can stand through the knowing the Word of God. We can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And you and I can too. We can live fulfilled and faithful lives and be used of God by telling others what great things God has done for us. So in closing tonight, let me ask you, what has God done in your life? And if He hasn't done anything, then you need to come to Him tonight. You need to call upon Him and ask Him to come into your heart and into your life and to work a work of salvation in your heart. I want you to think on those things as we close tonight, as we come to singing our last hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. And so as we sing those words of that wonderful hymn, I want you to really think about it in your own heart and say, Lord, won't you come into my heart tonight if He hasn't done so?